我因为我没有时间，啊，哦，I'm sorry，OK，okay. You know the word predestination doesn't occur very much in the Bible. It's just a few times. So one in the book of Acts, chapter 13, the word and it is in the Chinese translation. In the English, it's appointed. And it's not predestined, and I'm not sure what that is in the original language. I didn't bring my Greek New Testament here, and I don't want to take a lot of time to talk about this. But you know, could you wait until tomorrow? And I'm going to talk a little more about that tomorrow, just a little tiny bit, not much, but I'll talk a little bit. But Luther, you know, the idea of chosen, you are chosen. The word chosen appears much more often in the New Testament than predestined. And predestined is a bit of a philosophical term, okay? The word chosen appears more, but Luther was more of a... The idea of being chosen and even predestined is supposed to be good news. So the Luther and then his students and the second generation, third generation of the Lutheran theologians said, if you're going to take chosen and predestination from the viewpoint of the gospel, it's got to be good news. You were chosen. That's wonderful. You were predestined. Okay, that God knew from the very beginning, knew you, and he had this plan and had this love for you. But if you're going to turn it around and make it into bad news, that some people then were not chosen, not predestined, then that is in great conflict with the gospel. And so his position is just to find the good news. And if another kind of teaching becomes bad news, just don't worry about all the logical questions or the philosophical questions, and just don't accept the bad news, because the Bible otherwise the Bible says that we were predestined, we were chosen to believe in Jesus, but the Bible also says that God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and he does not want anyone to perish. So and Luther said, I just hold those together. And that's not logical. Calvin was kind of, we'll talk about that a little later, he was very insistent on Greek logic, Greek philosophy. And Luther said, the Bible is not going to hold itself responsible to answer all the questions of Greek philosophy and Greek logic, and just don't try to make it answer those questions. Somehow, those things are both true. God wants all to be saved and not one to be lost, and the ones, you know, so there's different ways of explaining that, and I don't have time to go into all those different ways of explaining it. Some people say, well, no, I'll talk about that tomorrow, okay? I'll talk about that a little more tomorrow. Okay, now, have you got an idea that evangelical theology is, okay, it's not a theology of evangelism, although it includes evangelism. It is a theology, it is a way of understanding the whole Bible. It's a way of understanding all of Christian life. And we're going to look at that tomorrow very much, okay? And everything is the gospel is like a big spotlight or a flashlight that shines on the whole Bible and makes you understand the meaning of the whole Bible. And if you don't have the gospel, if you don't know about the gospel, don't read the Bible. It'll just give you terrible, it'll just produce, you'll be clinical depression. You'll just, Jesus, you'll eat something. You know, that because it just it'll either give you a lot of bad news, or it'll give you a lot of confusion. So just hold on to the gospel, and then use that to understand the Bible. Okay, So, okay. Now, I want to go on to the next topic. How many of you people have read all these books that I assigned you to read? Huh? 举手一下. No. Where is Pastor Michael? Do I call you Pastor Michael or Brother Michael or Intern Michael or... Michael, okay. Where is he? He was here. Okay. You're the only one who's read all these books, right? You know, some of these books are hard to find, but they're not completely out of print, so I did not dare to photocopy because that would not be ethical. So I think most of you have not read most of these books. But the next topic what did you think about this chapter 3 of Heinrich Bornkamm's book, Luther's World of Thought, The Hidden and Revealed God? Huh? What did you think about that? Kind of... Oh. You know, it's a very good book. When you have time, read the book. It's a very interesting book. It's a good book, Luther's World of Thought. Luther, the 思想世界. It's a very interesting book. It's a very hard chapter, though. The whole book is kind of hard reading. Okay, but let me just... The whole topic of the hidden and revealed God, this is the first topic that I want to discuss with you. I have some notes here somewhere. This whole topic is one of the very key concepts for understanding the theology of Martin Luther. Now, Heinrich Bornkamm begins that chapter with this striking sentence. He says, Christianity has no name for God. In the Christian religion, God has no name. What do you think about that? God has no name. Well, we call him God. Isn't God a name? You know, God is not a name. God, if you just because you use a capital letter, you know, you can say God with a capital G, you can say God with a small g. And so the Christian religion just calls him God. Well, that's not a name, you know. And the problem with that is, in the Roman and Greek religions, there were many gods. Jupiter and Juno and Zeus and Apollo, the sun god, and Mercury, and Hermes, and all. There were many, many gods. And in the Chinese pantheon, there are many gods. Guan Yin, Ma Zu, Tu Di Gong, Guan Gong, you know. There are many gods. And so he said, Christianity has no name for God. And that's very interesting. In the Greek New Testament, it is always the God. The God. So, ho theos. So, and it's true. And people say, well, in the Old Testament, his name was Jehovah. Yahuwah. Isn't Yahuwah a name? Jehovah. Well, actually, the Jehovah is a corruption of the name Yahweh. And Yahweh, do you know where the name Yahweh came from? Yeah. Moses said to... He said, what's your name? Do you remember what God answered? I am who I am. And that, in Hebrew, is Yahweh. If you want to, Yahweh means I am. Okay, if you want to tell them what the, you know, Moses said, these people, I'm going to go down to Egypt, And they've been in Egypt for hundreds of years. And if I say the God of our ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors sent me to bring you out of Egypt, the first question they're going to ask is, who was the God of our ancestors? Was it Kuan Yin or Manzhu or who was the God of our ancestors? They're going to want to know your name. And so he said, what's your name? And he said, my name is I Am. That's not a name. If I said, good morning, I am I Am. I am I Am, you know. That's not a name. So it's true. So, but you see, so now, Bornkamp takes hold of this, and he goes into, Luther had this concept, and this is the reason I want you to notice, that Luther's theology, the first evangelical theology, it wasn't just a matter about faith versus works. It was a matter of what is God like? What kind of God is God? Well, in the concept of the hidden and revealed God, there were two basic questions. One is what kind of God is God? What is God like? The second very important question is what is the Christian's attitude towards the world, nature and philosophy and the arts and beauty and you know, what is the Christian attitude towards the world? Do we affirm the world or do we deny the world? Those are the two questions that Luther was dealing with in this concept of the hidden and revealed God. Now, the Hebrews called God Yahweh, and the word means I am. It's very interesting. You notice Jesus, especially John, the disciple John noticed that Jesus used the word I am quite a bit. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the food of the bread of life. I am, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. Jesus used the word I am. And before Abraham was, I am. And he intentionally used a Greek form. In the Greek form, you know, you could say, I am the good shepherd. You could just say, Eimi, the good shepherd. But Jesus always added, ego Eimi, which was, I am. As if everybody pay attention. I'm saying, I am the good. It's just not, I'm just not saying, Eimi, the good shepherd. I'm saying, ego eimi, the good shepherd. Like it was kind of like a red light shining out, ego eimi, because ego eimi means I am, means Yahweh. So he was throwing out these hints all the time. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Okay, so Yahweh means I am. Now, the thing is, Bornkamp is pointing out that Luther was dealing with a question that was starting to be raised by many intelligentsia in the 16th century. And this didn't just start in the 16th century. It started around the 14th century. There was a movement in European culture called the Renaissance. You know what the Renaissance was? Wen Yi Fu Xing Yun Dong. Wen Yi Fu Xing Yun Dong. The Renaissance. And the Renaissance was a time when people were discovering the world really exists. Nature and beauty and they were rediscovering the ancient cultures of the Romans and the Greeks, and they were saying, you know, there's real beauty in music and literature and poetry and nature and art and all these things. And people were asking the question, is not God present in all these beautiful things? And it's very interesting. You see, before the Renaissance, Everything else was a servant of theology. Literature, poetry, music, art, everything was a servant of theology. All the pictures, the oil paintings, the statues, were pictures of scenes from the Bible, religious scenes. Joseph, Mary, Jesus, the Old Testament, the New Testament. All music was sacred music for use in the churches. Everything was a servant of theology. And people in the time of the Renaissance were starting to discover that these things had a meaning and a beauty and a value that could be affirmed in itself. In itself. Nature, there's beauty in nature. And it doesn't have to be, you could paint a beautiful picture of a sunset. It doesn't have to be a picture of the wise men worshiping Jesus or Joseph and Mary. It doesn't have to be a picture of the angel Gabriel. You can paint a picture of a landscape, of a sunset or a sunrise. You can paint, you know, all these things. And they were saying, they were starting to say, ask the question, have we been confining God too narrowly to the church, to the Bible, to the Christian religion? And they were asking, is God not present in a beautiful flower? Is God not present in a beautiful sunset? Is God not present everywhere? And they were saying, you know, the Bible says that. Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he is the one, Ephesians chapter 1, that you may be filled with the fullness of him who fills all in all. God is everywhere. God is in a flower. God is in the clouds. God is in any, and so they were asking, and as they were, these Renaissance philosophers were saying that there is beauty to be seen in everything. And if there is beauty, then God is there. And people were asking Luther then, is not God in a flower? Is not God in a waterfall? Is not God in a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise? And then they started asking more questions. Is not God present in beautiful music? Is not God present everywhere there is truth, goodness, and beauty? Chinese people say, zhen san mei. Zhen san mei. Truth, goodness, and beauty. Isn't God there everywhere? And they were asking this question, you know, in the 16th century, and Bornkamm takes this question one step further, because Bornkamm was writing in the 20th century. He said, is not God also present in other religions? In Buddhism, in Islam, in Hinduism, in Taoism? No. What's your answer to that? I remember when I was in Taipei Truth Lutheran Church, one time we had a fellowship of young adults called the Light Salt Fellowship, Guangyan Tuanqi. And one time in the fellowship meeting, a young man came in to join our fellowship meeting, and he was wearing a long gray robe, and his head was shaved, and you know, he didn't have those three branding marks on his head, but you know, he came in and he said, I just came to join in your fellowship because I was attracted by the name of your church, Zhen Li Tang, Truth, because we are all seeking the truth. Isn't that right? We're all seeking the truth. And we get closer and closer to the truth. And the more we get closer to the truth, the more we love the truth. And that's right, isn't it? We love the truth. And the closer we get, the more we love him. And everybody was kind of... He said, so I just came because your name is Truth, Lutheran Church. So I want to join you, and we seek the truth together. And then he said, Amitofo, Alleluia. And then he sat down, Amitofo. You know what that means? I don't know what it means, but nobody knows what it means. Amitofo, Alleluia. Nobody knows what Alleluia means either. Amitofo, Alleluia. And he sat down. Well, I got very nervous about this, you know. And then we divided into small groups. And he went into a small group and he talked some more about, you know, we're seeking the truth, and the more you loathe the truth, it's just like we're reaching out in the darkness and we're seeking the truth. The more, the closer you get to the truth, the more you love the truth. And I said, yeah, well, that's true, but our experience is you reach out, reaching for the truth, and you discover there is a hand there that takes your hand. And he didn't like that idea at all. Because that's not a Buddhist idea. The Buddhist idea is truth. You can't really know the truth. If you know the truth, then that's not the truth. How do you say, Dao ke dao fei chang dao, ming ke ming fei chang ming. I don't know how to translate that. But, you know, but you see, Bornkamm is taking Luther's, the question that was raised by the Renaissance into the 20th century, and that is a big question in the 20th century. Is not God everywhere? And how do you answer a question like that? You know, how do you answer a question? Is God everywhere or not? Is God omnipresent? Is God everywhere? Okay. So people say, well, do we experience God everywhere? And people say, you know, you relate this to questions like our experience. People say life is a miracle. Life is a miracle. When your baby is born, and the first time you hear your baby cry, the first breath your baby takes, isn't that a miracle? Yeah, okay, people who are mothers will say yes, that's a miracle. And so, you know, people say life is a miracle. You are a miracle, that you live one day, that you're living for one day is a miracle, that you're breathing, that's a miracle. Isn't that a miracle? If you stop breathing, life ends. But you wake up in the morning, that's a miracle. People relate this to culture. You know, all of the arts, all of the sciences, all of literature, all of, you know, I was a music major in college. And, where's Justin? Okay, I was a music major. You're too young to know about Arturo Toscanini. But when I was in college, people said, Arturo Toscanini, he was a conductor. He is the high priest of music. I was not a Christian then, and we sort of worshiped Toscanini. The high priest of music. You know, his music stand is his altar. His music stand is his altar. You know, and people, you know, music. What do you think about music? When you hear me, is there a piano here anywhere I can use? Can you turn this on? Is this on? If you know, talk about Zensanme, talk about truth, goodness, and beauty. Okay. When I hear Mozart's 40th symphony, oh, how could could there be such beautiful music? Is that just an accident? If you put 100 monkeys in a room for 100 years, could they accidentally create that kind of music? If you hear Schubert's Ninth Symphony. He starts off with one note, middle C. And he gives a simple tune. And then he kind of turns it upside down. And then he does this. Turns it upside down. And then he repeats it again. He takes the simple tune like that. It's like he's taking the simplest thing you could imagine, starting on one note, the middle C, and a simple, simple theme. He makes a whole symphony, an hour-long symphony, out of this one simple, simple, simple tune. How could that be? You know. So I think when I hear that music, don't I hear God in that music? What do you think? You hear God in that music? How could it be so beautiful if there is no God? Okay, so people talk about, you know, culture, art and music and science. People used to say Einstein. You remember Albert Einstein. Okay, Einstein was, they called him the high priest of science. His laboratory was his altar. And he explained all these mysteries of the universe, the relativity. Okay, people say history. You see God acting in history. You can see the hand of God in history. Many people, as they look at World War II, you're too young, most of you are too young to remember World War II, the end of World War II, the end of Hitler. Sitala. The end of Hitler. They say, this is the hand of God. How Hitler died and ended. How that, you know, and they see that is, you know, the history, that you look at history, and people talk about, when I was in seminary, there was a very popular book called The Secular City by a Baptist pastor. He was kind of a liberal Baptist. And The Secular City, Harvey Cox, he was a professor at Harvard. And, oh, he said, you look at the important thing is to understand what God is doing in history, what God is doing in history. What God is doing in history, he said, Christians have been cooped up in the church for too many years. We just sing hymns and we read the Bible and we pray, and we should be out in the world looking at what God is doing in history. Every change for good, social change, economic change, political change. There was a theology called liberation theology. Jiefeng century. It's not what mainland China calls Jiefeng, but it was you know, in South America. Look at what God, we should be looking, we try to understand what God is doing and then cooperate with what God is doing. And the change, political changes, economic changes, social changes, progress, that's what God is doing. You know, so as people say this, how do you answer that? How do you answer that? Do you say that this world belongs to Satan? The beautiful sunset comes from Satan? The beautiful flower comes from Satan? The beautiful waterfall is from Satan? The changes in economic and social and political changes for the better, are they from Satan, you know? And it's interesting, Luther said, no, this is God's world. This is God's world. It's not Satan's world. Satan has some ideas about that, but he's wrong. Okay, now, so Luther could sing, you know, this is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. Everything that's fair and beautiful. God is there. But Luther was fascinated. He became fascinated with one verse in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15. Surely you are a God who hides himself. Surely you are a God who hides himself. So Luther could talk about, he said, if you really knew, not just a flower, if you took one seed of grain, if you knew what was really in that seed of grain, you would die of wonder. But he said, God is everywhere. The world is God's word, world. It's not Satan's world, but he said, God is hidden in the world. He's everywhere, but you cannot find him everywhere. Because, okay, you can't find him everywhere. Because nature does not only have beauty. Nature does not only have Ali Shanda Yunhai. Have you ever seen Ali Shanda Yunhai? You know, it's beautiful. You could look at that and say, God is the great artist. Or, you know, I say, Yaming Shanda Pu Pu. My children, when they were little, would stand there and look at that waterfall on Yamingshan. I know, compared to places in mainland China, Yamingshan the Pubu is just very small. But my kids, when they were little, would stand there and look at that waterfall. Oh, that was just so beautiful, so amazing. You know, nature does not have a beautiful only. Nature does not only have a beautiful waterfall or a beautiful sea of clouds. Nature also has poisonous snakes. Nature has poisonous snakes that if one bites you, you would be dead before you could walk 100 steps. There's a kind of snake in Taiwan, baibusa, you know, baibusa. The poisonous snakes, nature has typhoons, hurricanes, floods, earthquakes. Our last year in Taiwan, 1999, there was an earthquake in the middle of the night in which over 2,000 people died within 10 minutes. Okay, nature has cancer. Nature has terrible diseases. So, you know, and there's many, many things that, you know, you talk about history. Sometimes you look at history and you see the way Hitler died. And you say, shan yo shan bao, e yo e bao. Hu shi bu bao, shi hou wei dao. You know, I can't translate that, but... there is a karma, okay. But you know, sometimes that's not always true. Sometimes that's not always true. Sometimes san yo e bao and e yo san bao. I remember one of our co-workers in Taiwan. He was my seminary student. He went out to a church in Banqiao or Yonghe, someplace, and oh, he was a great pastor. He loved the Lord. He loved his people. He had a son about 3 or 4 years old who got cancer. And the church prayed for this boy for about 6 months. They all kinds of prayers and prayers and prayers, and he just got worse and worse. Finally, the boy died, and people were asking, you know, what. You know, sometimes in our own history, our own history. We don't see the hand of God. So Luther's answer to this question, is not God everywhere? Yes. God is everywhere. His glory fills the whole earth, is filled with his glory, but you cannot see him. You cannot find him. If you look, he's hidden. God is hidden. And if you try to find God where he is hidden, that God will give you more questions than answers. That God will give you more problems than answers. You'll just be left totally hopeless. So Luther said God is hidden everywhere. If you want to find God, don't look for him in history. Don't look for him in nature. Don't look for him in poetry or music. Don't look for him anywhere. If you want to find God, the only place I love Luther's Christmas sermons, his sermons before Christmas, and sometimes after. Oh, he could say things like, "If you want to find God, go where God has revealed himself, not where he has hidden himself. God is hidden everywhere. If you want to find God and meet God, you have to go where he has chosen to reveal himself. And where is that? You have to go to a little town in a little country in the Middle East, to a little town, to a little hotel, a little third-rate hotel, one-star hotel. You have to go behind the hotel to a parking lot where they park the carts with the cattle and the horses and look in a place where they put hay for the cows to eat and look at a little baby. And that's where you'll find God. No place else. That's the only place you'll find God. So Luther was, okay, he was very insistent that God is everywhere, but you'll never find him anywhere, everywhere. You'll never find him everywhere. Actually, if you look for him where he's hidden, you'll end up with more problems, more questions than you'll have answers. The only place you can find God is in the manger and on the cross. In the manger and on the cross. Well, of course, you know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. You know, we'll talk about that tomorrow. But that's the only place you could. So it's not. Okay, now, I think this is. So here, Luther. Okay, go back to Calvin. Calvin talked about general revelation and special revelation. 一般启示,特殊启示, okay? General revelation is God. You know, Calvin said God is, Romans chapter 1, God, everybody knows that God exists. Everybody knows that God is all-powerful. That's true. But it doesn't do him any good. It doesn't do him any good. So Calvin talked about general revelation and special revelation. And Calvin was a bit optimistic about general revelation. There's a lot of things you could know about God from general revelation, from nature and beauty and experience and history and your own experience. And Luther was not quite so optimistic. Now, Aquinas, I'm using, some of you don't know these names, but you know Calvin, I think. But Aquinas was the Roman Catholic theologian who was the beginning of all. I mean, he is the standard. He is Catholic theology is still based on Aquinas. Okay, he talked about nature and grace, and when he talked about nature, we'll go into this a little more tomorrow. When he talked about nature, he didn't mean nature. He meant reason, okay? reason. Okay, Aquinas thought the nature, the human nature, the rational man. And when he talked about nature and grace, he said, actually, nature can tell us really a whole lot about God, but it can only take you to a certain point. And from then on, you have to have grace. So that comes down from, nature can take you up this far, and then grace comes down this far, and they, where they meet, that's where you know about God. You know, Aquinas was very optimistic about reason, human reason. Luther was not that very optimistic about human reason. So you see, Luther was, okay, ooh. Okay, that's okay, I have light here. Okay, now. So you see, and somewhere in between there was Zwingli. Zwingli was also a very typical Renaissance man. Zwingli was more optimistic than Calvin. Zwingli could look at these ancient philosophers from Greek philosophers, Roman philosophers. And Zwingli was very much influenced by Erasmus, who was a Roman Catholic theologian who was very, you know, Erasmus talked about Saint Virgil, Saint Horace, and those were pagan Roman philosophers. They were not Christian at all. But their use of reason was so developed that Erasmus called them saints. And he thought maybe Socrates, maybe Plato's, maybe they could be called Christian too because they were so smart. Okay, now, you see, so Erasmus, Zwingli was very much influenced by Erasmus. So you get, you know, Calvin was more optimistic than Zwingli. Calvin was not as optimistic as Zwingli. Zwingli was not as optimistic as Aquinas. But Luther was less optimistic than Calvin. Luther thought general revelation is worthless. It's just worthless. General revelation, if you really think about it, it will give you more questions than answers. You know, people would say to Luther, is not God in the fire and the water and the rope? Is not God present everywhere? Is not God present in the fire and the water and the rope? And Luther said, yes, he's in the fire and the water and the rope, but you better not look for him in the fire. You'll get burned to death. You better not look for him in the water. You'll get drowned. You better not look for him in the rope or you'll get hanged. You know, so, you know, Luther was very pessimistic about general revelation, about nature, about human reason, logic. He said, no. Not only would you not find God in the fire and the water and the rope, it's very likely you'll find something much worse. You might end up meeting the devil instead of God. So just don't try to find God anywhere except in the manger and on the cross. That's the only place you'll ever find God. So, you see, the incarnation, the incarnation was to Luther, that's the only way that you're ever going to know God. Okay, now here, you see what we're moving to. So, would you say that a Christian attitude towards the world is we just deny the world, or do we affirm the world? What do you think? Do we deny the world, or do we affirm the world? Huh? We neither unconditionally deny, nor do we unconditionally affirm the world. We can affirm the world. We can affirm the world, but there are conditions. Once you know God in the manger and on the cross, then the whole world becomes like a sacrament. The whole world You see God in the whole world. You see him everywhere. You see his glory everywhere. The whole earth is full of his glory. But the condition is that you first met God in the manger and the cross. You follow me? If you know God in Jesus Christ, then the rope and the fire and the water become God's gift to you. You can take the rope and bind it on a bucket and lift water out of the well. Take the rope and get water from the well and put it on the fire. And cook a big pot of lo sum tang for your family. And it's all God's gift. You follow me? You know what lo sum tang is? Huh? You don't? Do you ever have that? Oh boy, it's good. Yeah. Okay. You see, then everything is God's gift. But the condition is, you know him in Jesus Christ. If you don't know him in Jesus Christ, you look at the Ali San, you look at the sea of clouds, and you say, oh, I could see. God is the great artist. And the person standing next to you will say, I see some very interesting chemical reactions between the air and the moisture in the air and the clouds and some very interesting chemistry. You understand what I mean? And you can look at the waterfall. Even if you look at the sea of clouds on Ali Shan, and even that, you can look at that and you can say, I know that there must be a God. This beauty cannot be by accident. Even if it takes you that far, you still don't know what that God thinks about you. You don't know how he relates to you. You can look at the waterfall. You say, oh, that's amazing. That's so beautiful. There has to be a God. But I've never heard a waterfall say, Wendell, I love you. Have you? You see? So you see, for Luther, the whole business of general revelation, nature and grace, all of this stuff, for him was just useless. So, you know, we've got to come to an end here tonight. You're tired. I'm tired. You're doing very well. You're wide awake. I'm happily surprised. But I'm getting tired. It's almost midnight in my body. But the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, now just take this as an example. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity, what is the point of entrance to knowing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God? The first person, the second person, or the third person? The second person, right? The Son, Jesus. You see, this is very different from traditional Roman Catholic theology. Roman Catholic theology begins with the first person, the Father, the Creator. That begins with reason. It begins with very much with philosophy. You see, so that's Luther was the only way you can get into the only way you know the Father is through the Son. The only way you know the Holy Spirit is through the Son too. That's something that in Taiwan, when I have opportunities to talk to many many different kinds of churches. I talked to some very charismatic churches. I said, the only way you can know the Holy Spirit is through the Son. And you better be careful about that. Yeah, I don't have much opportunity to talk to Catholic churches. I don't think I ever have. But if I did, I would say the only way you can know the Father is through the Son. You see, that's just an example. You see, so the idea of the hidden and revealed God is not just about philosophy, is not just about the knowledge of what kind of God is. But, okay, again, what's our relationship to the world? Well, let me just say a couple more things. I've got to quit because you're tired and I'm tired. But Let me say a couple more things. I remember this guy. Oh, this kid. He came to our church. One of his friends in college. He came from such a dysfunctional family you couldn't imagine. And he was all messed up. He was just psychologically all messed up. And he decided that the only solution was he was going to become a god himself. And then he discovered it wasn't that easy to become a god. So then he was very discouraged. He was depressed, and one of his friends, a sister, led him to know Jesus, and he came to our church. He started, and I was teaching the baptism, the basic class in Jiao Zunni, basic truth, and he was in my class, and I said, after the first session, I said, if you have any questions, you can make an appointment with me. We'll talk. And he raised his hand right away, and we talked. Oh, we talked for a long time, and you know, it's very interesting. He said, I discovered that this is the God that I need is not like the gods of our Chinese religions. It's not like Guan Yin and Mazu. This is the God. He's infinite. He just fills all in all. He's omnipotent, all powerful, all present, and he all knowing. That's the God I need. But then the second or third session of this baptism class. I talked about the incarnation, and they said, but now I'm so disappointed. Because he's just like us. He can get hungry, he can get thirsty, he can suffer, he can bleed, he can die. I'm so disappointed. And I said, I'll give you good news. And we talked about this. I said, it's right, that's true. The God you need is this one who is all everything. He fills all in all. He's all present, all powerful, all knowing, everything. But that is what you need. That's the God you need. But you can't know him unless he became became a very specific, concrete point so that you could know him. Otherwise, you could never get in touch with him. His eyes just opened. I still remember, oh, yeah. That was just the way. And from then on, I discovered many of his psychological problems were also theological problems. But when he realized that is, you know, Francis Schaeffer. Some of you know the Swiss theologian Francis Schaeffer. You know, he said only the Christian God is the infinite personal God, infinite and also personal. Yeah, the gods of religion are very personal, Guan Yin Mazu, but they're not infinite. The God of philosophy is infinite, but he's not personal. But the God, the true God that we know, the Christians believe in, is infinite and personal. Yeah. So Karl Barth. You know, Karl Barth is, among 20th century theologians, he's not the worst. There are people much worse than Barth. But he says Christianity is not a religion. It's knowing Jesus. And I really like that. It's knowing Jesus. Okay, now, what is a Christian's relationship to the world? Do we affirm it? Yes, we affirm it. It's all belongs to me. Because I belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, it belongs to me because I belong to Christ and Christ is God's and through Christ I know God. So I can listen to Schubert's Ninth Symphony is my favorite piece. It's just the greatest piece of music ever written. And I can say, Schubert wrote that piece for me. Schubert didn't know that, but he wrote that piece for me because God gave me that symphony and I can hear God in it. But the condition is that I know God in Jesus Christ. You follow me? Okay, now. One last point before we quit. I get excited when I talk about these things. I hope you're getting a little excited. Calvin's general revelation and special revelation is very close to Luther. But there's one big difference. Can you guess what it is? Calvin's idea of general revelation, yeah, the world, you know, Romans chapter 1, the people can know about God from what from his creation. You know, he's God, know that he's all powerful when he's created. But Calvin's special revelation is this book, the Bible. For Luther, special revelation is what? Jesus Christ. This book is only a tool, like theology. This book is to let you know Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. It's not, okay, now that's a big difference. Because Calvin's theology is very, very academic, very, very logical, very philosophical. And Luther tends to be not so much philosophical. Yeah. In Luther's concept, the revealed God is in a human being, Jesus Christ. In Calvin, the revealed God is in a book. Now, that does not mean that Luther's attitude towards the Bible is any less authoritative or even inerrant. We'll talk about that. He still believes the Bible is the Word of God. But the Bible is only a means to an end. It's that you know Jesus Christ. Okay, we have to quit. You know, I can see by your faces you are kind of excited about. I don't feel so bad now as I did at supper time. Where's Agnes? I don't feel so bad. I feel a lot of response from you. Yeah. Okay. Let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you so much. You didn't just leave us here to guess what you are like, to just try to figure out what you are like, to try to guess whether you love us or not, whether you forgive our sins, whether you care about us. Lord, thank you so much that we don't have to guess. We know when we look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, when we look at you, we know everything we need to know about God, and that's all we need to know. And Lord, we hold on to that, and we just live our whole lives holding on to that. And then, Lord, when we know you, the whole world becomes your voice, your word speaking to us, that you love us, that you care about us, that you provide for us, and that we are so precious in your sight. Thank you for all of that. Thank you for giving us a really good beginning tonight. Lord, now as the brothers and sisters, as they go home, I pray that you would give them safe travel, take them safely home, give them a good night's sleep. Lord, I pray that you would give me a good night's sleep too, and that we would all be here refreshed in the morning, and that you would give us a good day of learning together. To know you better. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay.